A disciple is a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ. There is a sense in which every believer follows the Lord. There's another aspect of discipleship which is related to dedication and wholly following the Lord. It is this aspect of discipleship which is considered in this study. The Lord Jesus Christ challenged believers to follow Him with self-denial, counting the cost, priority, and commitment, as seen in the following scriptural texts. Chaz, would you lead us in prayer? Amen. Now, you may know John 10, where Jesus said, "My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand." Now that's referring to salvation, right? So there is a sense in which every true believer follows the Lord. It begins with a step of faith, right? Trusting Christ, His finished work. He's the good shepherd who laid down His life for our sins. He rose again. His sheep hear His voice. That's in the Bible. And there's that response of faith and a consequent following. If there is no following to the Lord, well, there really is no faith. So there is that aspect of discipleship. However, there's another aspect of discipleship, and that's what we're looking at this morning. And this has to do with a holy following the Lord. In other words, it's related to dedication. It involves holding nothing back. It involves, as we're going to see, principles of self-denial. You count the cost. You put the Lord first. Commitment. Put your hand to the plow. Don't look back. So this is what we're looking at. And there are no disciples who have completely done that other than Jesus Himself doing the Father's will perfectly, right? It's my meat to do the will of Him that sent me to finish His work. Paul definitely is a pattern, an example of one who finished the course, fought the fight, kept the faith, and he was a faithful disciple. But this is the goal, this is the challenge that we're looking at this morning for believers. Now, let's go to Luke chapter 9. I have most of the text quoted here on this handout. I think it helps to see it in black and white. In Luke chapter 9 and verse 23, or red and white if you have a red print Bible here. Luke chapter 9, let's read this context, 9:23. And He said to them all, "If any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me, for whosoever will save his life shall lose it. But whosoever will lose his life for my sake, the same shall save it. For what is a man advantaged if he gain the whole world, lose himself, or be cast away? For whosoever shall be ashamed of me and of my words, of him shall the Son of Man be ashamed when he shall come in his own glory and in his Father's and of the holy angels." Now, the first point we want to see here is this is a voluntary thing, right? If any man will come after me, in other words, similar to dedication, Romans 12. "I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service." In other words, God's looking for servants who are willing. He's looking for voluntary service. So if any man will come after me, and that's to follow him, and he gives the qualification of sacrifice, let him deny himself. Now, to deny means it's the opposite of confessing or acknowledging a thing or a person. You know, Peter denied the Lord. Okay, to deny ourselves is sometimes the will of God crosses our will and we say yes to God and no to self, right? That's to deny ourselves. In the path of discipleship, that's going to happen. So there's a denial of self in a true disciple. Now, himself, not setting ourselves or our desires over against Christ and His right to us, who has bought us with His own blood. Now let's go to 1 Corinthians 6. You know, we have been redeemed. We've been delivered by the payment of a price. And so we've been purchased with Christ's blood in 1 Corinthians 6:19. What? Know you not that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit, which is in you, which you have of God, and you're not your own, for you're bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body. That verse ends there in the original. So you're bought. You're bought and paid for. If you're saved today, you have been purchased. Actually, if you're not saved, he's shed his blood for you. You have to receive that in order to be saved. Believe in him. But if you have, then you're bought. You're his. You're not your own. So glorify God in your body. So it's good to have that disposition as Christians, right? I am his. He is mine. And now let's consider Paul as an example here. So this denial of self and offering ourselves to him in yieldedness really is a result of understanding redemption. And it's a precious thing where we want to do his will, right? In fact, any sacrifice we make, that's nothing, you know, compared to the sacrifice he made to redeem our souls. In Acts 9:15, now this is God's word to Ananias, who was reluctant to go to Saul because of his persecution of the church. This is after Paul's call, of course, by Jesus Christ. In verse 15, but the Lord said unto him, go thy way, for he, Saul, is a chosen vessel unto me to bear my name before the Gentiles and kings and children of Israel. And I will show him how great things he must suffer for my name's sake. And so right away he told him, this is what's entailed. There's going to be some suffering. There's going to be some self-denial. Let's go to chapter 20, verse 24, where we see Paul's viewpoint of this as it was predicted, prophesied, that as he went to Jerusalem, he would suffer many things. And verse 24, he says, but none of these things move me, neither count I my life dear unto myself, so that I might finish my course with joy, the ministry which I have received of the Lord Jesus to testify the gospel of the grace of God. So, in other words, I'm putting myself aside. I've got a mission called of God to fulfill. I'm willing to do that, willing to deny myself. It's a very singular thing, isn't it? It's a very personal thing between each one and God to fulfill what he has called us to do. And there's a commitment involved, as we'll see. Now, let him deny himself and take up his cross. Now, that would be very familiar to people of that day, because a condemned criminal was to carry one bar of the cross on a one-way journey and not come back. And that was probably a common sight in the Roman Empire and in Jerusalem in a special way, you know, as Jesus himself carried his cross. And so there's a commitment to a one-way journey. No turning back on this thing. So let him take up his cross. And the thought being, not just self-denial, but a willingness to suffer. It's not only been given to us to believe on the Lord Jesus, but to suffer for his name. Philippians 1:29. You know, some circles of believers will say, anything negative, any kind of suffering, that's of the devil. And God doesn't want you to suffer, present it like it's a bed of roses. Well, Jesus didn't do that. He told him there's going to be some suffering. He told Paul that there would be. There will be for you and I to some extent. And those that live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. Now let's go to 2 Timothy, where Paul is encouraging Timothy regarding suffering. Paul's writing from prison, his last imprisonment, awaiting martyrdom. And notice what he says in 2 Timothy 1:8. He says, be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me his prisoner, but be thou partaker of the afflictions of the gospel, according to the power of God. And let's go to chapter 2, verse 3. So be a partaker of the afflictions of the gospel. Just like, you know, a baby's born, certain amount of suffering. Heather isn't here, so I can tell about it. Certain amount of suffering for a baby to be born in the world. Well, a certain amount of suffering for a person to be born again into the world. In chapter 2, verse 3, Thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. There's a man over at Essex too. He was in World War II and in Korea. And he was there at Normandy, you know, when they hit the beaches on June 6th, many years ago. And he's real sad because he saw a lot of men die. He wonders why he was spared. Well, there's some suffering involved, you know, to win that war. That had to be, by the way, Normandy, to go in, you know. But there's a price to pay. And Jesus paid a price, of course, that we could be redeemed. There's a price to pay. Souls to be saved, churches to be planted. No easy way. So take up the cross daily to live for Christ daily. The thought is we're his servants. We're on the altar, right? We're available. And it doesn't mean, by the way, that we court suffering. But no, but in the course of being faithful to the Lord Jesus Christ and following him, and suffering comes our way, we don't want to shirk that, right? We don't want to deny the Lord. We want to deny ourselves and be willing to take up that cross daily and follow me. Now, that's the issue, right? It's a devotion to Jesus Christ. It's out of love to him, like the bond slave of the Old Testament that devoted himself for life as a servant. Now, please go to Luke 14:27. So self-denial is actually a condition of discipleship. It's possible to have self on the throne, and that's what gets in our way sometimes with discipleship. In Luke 14:27, "And whosoever doth not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple." Not in the fullest sense of wholly following him, holding nothing back. Now, this is the first challenge, self-denial. Now, he gives a warning and he gives a promise. Let's go, back in our context, although it's quoted here. The warning, "For whosoever would save his life shall lose it." Now, I want to say something at the outset. There's another circle that will say, now, discipleship and an absolute wholehearted following him is required in salvation. Maybe you heard of that. It's called Lordship Salvation. And I won't deny the fact that discipleship and following him is part of salvation, because if a person doesn't follow him, there isn't faith. There's a consequence. It's a fruit of faith, though, isn't it? However, you know, I mentioned earlier, there's only one who's totally followed the will of God, and that's Jesus, right? And discipleship is by degrees. In fact, hopefully we follow the Lord more completely now than we did 10 years ago, 20 years ago, 30 years ago, if you're an older Christian. And therefore we grow in grace, right? Like Bob Philbrick said, you're not going to reach perfection, but you want to make progress. We want to make progress in discipleship. Now you have some examples of those that were truly saved. Now this is Bash's Lordship Salvation. And one of the names is Lot. Okay, now let me read this though. What this means, whosoever would save his life, to save means holding back from God selfishly. His life, personality, soul, with its realized experiences, achievements, and personal desires. Now, I won't turn to Genesis, but you probably know the account where between Abraham and Lot's herdsmen, there was strife. So Abraham, gracious soul, said, "Now you choose the way you want to go, the portion of land, and I'll go another." And Lot chose him the well-watered plains of Sodom and Gomorrah. Now you can picture it in your mind, lush green grass, you know. And it was a wonderful place. The only problem was the inhabitants of Sodom were wicked exceedingly before the Lord. Now, there's another problem with Lot, though. He pitched his tent in what direction? Towards Sodom. And then he ended up down in Sodom, and then he's in the gate in Sodom. And he vexed his righteous soul, Peter said in 2 Peter. So we wouldn't even know he's saved except for Peter's account. But he was. And we also have the verification of that in Genesis, where the angels came down and took him out before fire and brimstone came down. So was Lot saved? Yes, he was. Was he a full disciple? No, he wasn't. And therefore, he sought to save his life. He wanted to have a good in this life. He really chose the world. And so he shall lose it. Now, whoever will save his life shall lose it. Now, I want to say, to be honest with our text back in Luke 9, there is an application of salvation in this. Let me read that. Luke 9:25. For what is a man advantaged or profited if he gain the whole world, lose himself, or be cast away? In other words, say a person, an unsaved person, falls into materialism and covetousness, basically, which is idolatry, becomes their god, and therefore they don't come to Jesus for salvation. They're lost. So it has that application. But it also has the application in the Christian life of losing vitality, spiritual power, loss of blessings which could have been received. Let's take again Lot. Okay, Lot's down in Sodom and Gomorrah. He's wanting the best of this world, position, wealth, whatever. And he was brought out of there. The angels even took hold of his hand and the hand of his wife and the hand of his two daughters. You know what happened. His wife looked back, pillar of salt. And why'd she look back? Because her heart was there, no doubt. And then the two daughters, if you know about that story, incest, horrible picture, from which I think it was the Moabites and the Ammonites came out of that, who ever became opposers of the Israelites. And so he lost it, didn't he? He lost everything. And he was saved, though, 2 Peter 3, chapter 2. So it's possible, isn't it, to not be a faithful disciple as a believer and to lose out. We don't lose salvation, 1 Corinthians 3. We could be saved, yet it's by fire. Lose reward, lose blessings. Now, let me go on. So that's the warning. We don't want to lose out, right? We don't want to, if we think that I'm going to save my life. I want to do this. I got a plan for my life. And then instead of, what is thy will, Lord? Here I am. I'm on the altar for you. I want to follow you completely. We're going to miss out. We're going to miss out on the higher blessings that God has in mind for us. And again, this is voluntary. So God doesn't coerce the will. We get free will. So it's a sobering thought. Now, let's look at the promise going on. But whosoever will lose his life for my sake, that's the key, the same shall save it. Whosoever will lose his life, now that's a sacrificed life out of devotion to Christ, that's the key. You know, if it's just without that thought of love to Christ, we're missing the point here. So it's out of devotion to him, we're giving ourselves. Now, Jesus himself, he's always the pattern that's true in this. In his devotion to the Father. And let's go to Philippians 2 where you see that pattern. In fact, this is the disposition we're to have in Philippians chapter 2, verse 5. Philippians 2, 5. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, emptied himself, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. So Jesus lost his life in the sense of he didn't think it a thing to be grasped, you know, the glory in heaven. He never ceased to be in the form of God, by the way, but he took on another form, didn't he? The form of a servant. It's the same Greek word, morphe. And his glory was veiled by his humanity, but he became a servant. So we're called to have that same mind. So a disciple of Christ has love for self displaced by love to Christ as foremost. Now, I don't think I can take time to read Philippians 3, but it's Paul's autobiography of where he formerly boasted in his own credentials, but he said, what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. Yea, doubtless I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord. And you know Galatians 2. I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless I live, yet not I. Christ liveth in me. The life I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. So there's the losing of life. I died with Christ and I'm not my own now. His. So a person who does this, the same shall save it. Now again, you have the thought of spiritual vitality and fruitfulness will result. Let's go to John 12:23. So you might say this is discipleship in the fullest sense of the word, of a full devotion, and, or as one put it, an inner circle of discipleship. In John chapter 12:23. And Jesus answered them, saying, "The hour is come that the Son of Man should be glorified. Verily, verily, I say unto you, except a corn of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abideth alone. But if it die, it bringeth forth much fruit. He that loveth his life shall lose it, and he that hateth his life in this world shall keep it unto life eternal. If any man serve me, him let him follow me, and where I am, there shall also my servant be. If any man serve me, him will my Father honor." And so you have the thought of the seed. Now some of you are gardeners, and you get seeds, and what do you do with the seed? Put it on your shelf and collect them, right? No, you put it in the ground and it dies. And when it dies, it brings forth fruit. So that's the analogy. Jesus died, and Isaiah 53 talks about how he shall see the travail of his soul and shall be satisfied. Jesus greatly suffered, right? Jesus gave himself to redeem us from our sins. He paid the price. And in heaven, he'll see the multitudes that will be saved as a result of that. So the seed fell into the ground and died. But Jesus' death is not just the basis of our salvation. It's the pattern of the Christian life. That's what we need to see. And we will save it. In other words, there will be the fruitfulness and the vitality, but there will also be the future reward if the life is given over and the seed dies and self is given over. And now let's please go to Luke 18:28 on this thought of future reward. Luke 18:28. Then Peter said, "Lo, we've left all and followed thee." And he said unto them, "Verily I say unto you, there is no man that hath left house or parents or brethren or wife or children for the kingdom of God's sake, who shall not receive manifold more in this present time, and in the world to come life everlasting." And now time would fail us, I think, to look up these verses, because I'm going to get into this second sheet today. And in Romans 8:18, Paul says, "I reckon the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us." So if you weigh the two on a balance, you go through suffering, the future glory is much greater. In fact, there's a certain correlation between the two. Paul says in 2 Corinthians that we don't look at the things that you're seeing, the things that you're not seeing. And our light affliction worketh for us a far more eternal weight of glory. And in other words, what we're suffering, we're going through, it was light. It wasn't light, but it was light in comparison with the future glory. So if a Christian suffers much, like an Adoniram Judson, you know, reaching the Burmese people, you know the reward for a man like that. Now, he was very fruitful, who faithfully suffered and persevered in that ministry. But in heaven, there'll be the reward. Let's go to Hebrews 11. Here's an example of a man, Moses, who realized the reproach of Christ, greater riches than the treasures of Egypt. Hebrews 11:24 of Hebrews. "By faith, Moses, when he was come to years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt, for he had respect unto the recompense of the reward." It takes faith to see that, and Moses made a choice. It's a choice of faith. And let me give a more contemporary example. Pastor Oswald, I knew him since 1972, and he went into Chillicothe Bible Church, It's a town that I don't think it stinks like it used to, but they had the Mead paper plant. And he was there years before. He played some professional baseball, and he referred to it, no irreverence meant, as a God-forsaken town. You know, this place is Chillicothe. Never want to live there. Well, it's interesting how God leads. You know, that's where he ended up. So started church, 7 years. Saw nothing for nothing for 7 years. And his health just about broke. His thyroid went bad. And he just stepped away from death. I mean, he's fallen down in the pulpit. And there was some suffering involved to start a church. But it exploded. And then that was the beginning of our fellowship of churches. Actually, used to be 10 churches in that fellowship. He had a Bible class every night of the week at one time. I don't know how he did that. But the point is this. He didn't save his life, and there was fruitfulness that came out of it. And to whatever extent God leads us in that path of discipleship and self-denial, if we're faithful in that, it'll bear its fruit. It'll bear its fruit in this life and in eternity. Now, I want to mention here, to be honest with the context, following Christ includes proclaiming Him, making an open, unmistakable stand for Him. To be ashamed of Christ is for Christ to be ashamed of us in glory. In verse 26 of our context, notice there's a certain denial of ourselves to be a faithful witness, not to be ashamed. And Luke 9:26, he says, "Whosoever shall be ashamed of me and of my words, of him shall the Son of Man be ashamed when he shall come in his own glory and in his Father's and of the holy angels." Now let's go to sheet 2 here, where we see the cost of discipleship. There's the challenge of self-denial, taking up the cross in discipleship. There's the cost of discipleship. And there's a threefold outline here. Count the cost and priority over family, life commitment without looking back. Now, a certain man said, "Lord, I will follow thee wherever thou goest." And Jesus said unto him, "Foxes have holes and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man hath not where to lay his head." Now, this is an actual historical event here where Jesus is en route and a man comes up to him initiating this, and probably a believer. And a certain man, it says, said, "Lord, I'll follow thee wherever thou goest." Now, that's easy. I remember when we first got in the church, a man came up, "What do I need to do to be a member of this church?" And but he didn't last long. You know, you want to be careful of the quick, "I'm going to do this," without a due consideration. That's the first point here. Easy expression of commitment without due consideration of the cost. A quick outburst with good intentions without realizing the sacrifice involved. Easy to say. We want to weigh it, be realistic about it. They say, I can't remember the percentage, but a high percentage of those that go to the mission field come back after the first term. Maybe they're not really ready, and they haven't counted the cost. And then Jesus said unto him, "Foxes have holes and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man hath not where to lay his head." In other words, Jesus lives sacrificially and modestly. Now, you and I have homes. I'm assuming you have a bed and you have security, right? You have an income. Jesus, he didn't have any of that. He was born in a manger, you know, cattle trough. Jesus didn't have, well, he didn't really possess anything. They split up his clothes while he was being crucified and gambled for the one woven garment. And he was buried in a borrowed tomb. It was a pretty lowly life for the Son of God. And Jesus warned that sacrifice will be involved in following him. And let's look at Paul's testimony, 1 Corinthians 4:11. Paul didn't have a $50,000 chandelier, you know, in his house. In fact, he didn't have a house. And there was a lot of traveling and a lot of self-denial. In 1 Corinthians 4:11, "Even unto this present hour, we both hunger and thirst and are naked and are buffeted and have no certain dwelling place." A little different than the Laodicean church description. And notice 2 Corinthians 6:10. So he did without a lot, and he knew how to do it by the grace of God. know how to abase and abound. 2 Corinthians 6:10. As sorrowful, yet always rejoicing. As poor, yet making many rich. As having nothing, and yet possessing all things. So many missionaries have been willing to sacrifice in following the Lord. And Hudson Taylor, if you know the story, that's a good book, God's Man in China. And when he got over there, there was war going on. And then his life was so disciplined and so denial. He would stay up, I think it was till 11 o'clock, studying by candlelight. And then he'd get up something like 4, be in the Word and Prayer. And then be out all day reaching souls to come in late and to do it all over again. That was a witness of the landlady, and I believe. So sacrificial lives who are willing to do this have many times been exemplary in this path of discipleship. So there's a cost to count, to be realistic about it, to wholly follow the Lord. Remember, this is voluntary. And priority over family. Now here's the second point. And he said unto another, follow me. Now in this case, Jesus initiates the call to discipleship. But he said, Lord, permit me first to go and bury my dead. Now notice that word first. In other words, I'll do it, but I've got some priorities here. So the Lord's call to follow him is unconditional. For one to bury their dead means to wait until their loved ones die. Okay? Now, Jesus said, now this might sound cruel on the surface here. Jesus said to him, let the dead bury their dead, but go thou and preach the kingdom of God. Now this is a heavy test. Now what it means is, let the spiritually dead bury their physically dead. Now I want to point out though, that this does not mean that we neglect the care of loved ones. You remember Jesus on the cross? I mean, he's on the cross. And his mother's there, and John, woman, behold thy son, behold thy mother. And from that hour, she went to John's house. So Jesus honored his mother. And he's an example. But the point here is, it's stating priority, the kingdom of God. I like the testimony of the Mitchells. You know the sacrifice they've had, Jack Mitchell and his wife, in missions. But then they did come back to care for their own, you know, and dying. And I don't know that they were there at the time of death, but there was a faithfulness there. I'm faced with it. My parents both in assisted living now, and is some trips down there, you know, but can't let it interfere with the ministry. But we do want to, if a man provides not for his own, he's worse than an infidel and is denied the faith, 1 Timothy 5:8. But if it's a priority, I'm not moving to Cincinnati, you know, then we got a problem, right? There would be a failing in discipleship. So then he says, let the dead bury the dead, but go thou and preach the kingdom of God. So the calling of God to preach the gospel takes priority over family. Let's go to Matthew 10:37. Now, some of you have read the Isabel Kuhn books, you know, missionary to China. She was the third generation. There was Hudson Taylor, J.O. Fraser, and then the Coons. And she had godly parents. And when she came to the Lord, her mother, and then that was wonderful. But and then when she was called to the mission field, her mother greatly opposed that. So she had a choice. Her choice was to go to the mission field. This was priority over family. And Matthew 10:37. He that loveth father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. And he that loveth son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And he that taketh not his cross and followeth after me is not worthy of me. So again, it doesn't mean there's a neglect of relationship. We love them more that we're Christians, but there's the Lord first. Now, a key example in the Bible is the Levites. Let's go to Deuteronomy 33:9. Actual account of it is in the book of Exodus, where the Israelites were unfaithful as Moses was up on the mountain, and Aaron said, give me your earrings, you know, and out came this golden calf. And so they worshipped it, and God, of course, was very angry, and Moses came down, broke the tables of the law, And then he said, who's on the Lord's side? And the Levites came forward, and he told them, go through the camp and slay every man, your father, mother, son, daughter. In other words, those that you know that are in this false worship. And it was a severe judgment. In Deuteronomy 33, notice what it says about the Levites as a result of that. You know, originally the firstborn of all Israel was to be dedicated to the Lord. But because Levi did this, that tribe became dedicated to the Lord for the priesthood. 33:9. Who said unto his father and to his mother, verse 8, Levi said, let thy Thummim and thy Urim be with thy Holy One, whom thou didst prove at Massah, and with whom thou didst strive at the waters of Meribah. Who said unto his father and to his mother, I have not seen him, neither did he acknowledge his brethren, nor knew his own children, for they have observed thy word and kept thy covenant. They shall teach Jacob thy judgments, and Israel thy law. They shall put incense before thee, and whole burnt sacrifice upon thine altar. So the point being, the priority was there for the Lord and not family. So priority over family is involved in discipleship. Now thirdly, life commitment without looking back. Now this is a big one. And this kind of sums it up in the involvement of discipleship. There's another who said, Lord, I will follow thee, but let me first bid them farewell who are at home at my house. Now, again, here's one who initiates this. And this statement doesn't put the Lord first again. You notice that. Let me first bid them farewell who are at home at my house. So there's not the priority and there's not the single focus here. We've got family in mind again. Now notice Jesus' application. Jesus said unto him, no man having put his hand to the plow and looking back is fit for the kingdom of God. Now, if you're familiar with farming, whether it be with a pulling by the ox or whether it be a tractor, when a person's cutting a furrow, especially that first one, right, he's got his eye on something way down the field. And I remember up on Pine Lake Road, down the street from Bill, there was a corn field, and all the rows went like this. Because that first one, apparently, he's looking back or something. And so it isn't a straight furrow. If a person's going to cut a straight furrow, they've got to have their eye on the goal. Can't be looking back. And there's a commitment involved. You put your hand to the plow and don't look back. It's a life commitment. Jesus, for instance, Luke 9, it says he set his face towards Jerusalem. And Isaiah says he set his face like a flint. And he said in John 17, I finished the work which thou gavest me to do. So from the beginning to the end, Jesus was faithful. And he didn't turn back. He gave his back to the smiters and his cheeks to them that plucked off the hair. Nothing detoured him from that course. Whatever suffering was involved in the Father's will, he was complete in that, in singleness and faithfulness. And so Jesus said, no man having put his hand to the plow looking back is fit for the kingdom of God. Now, I mentioned already Paul, but let's go to 2 Timothy 4. Here's his testimony at the end of life. And it would be very satisfying, wouldn't it, where you get to the end of your life and you know you've been faithful to the Lord. And here's his testimony in chapter 4, verse 6. He says, I am now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand. And he's talking about like a libation offering to be martyred, and his departure is the breaking of camp. And I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. Henceforth, there's laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, not to me only, but unto all them also who love his appearing. And so, may God give us grace to have that kind of testimony. Now, here's an example. John and Betty Stamm. Some of you have maybe read that book. And I can't remember the name of the book. It's got a picture of a sword in the front, though. And they were missionaries to China. And they were there when the communists came in at the end of the war there. And they didn't get out like some other missionaries didn't get out. There was green leaf and drought time, and they were under house arrest, and they learned to accept that, rejoice in that, and they were let go by the communists. Well, John and Betty Stamm were made an example by the communists, and so they marched them through the city, took them out for a public execution, and they beheaded him and then her. And at that time, they had a little baby, and they left that baby alone, you know, wrapped up, and committed that baby to the Lord. Some of you know the story. And I believe a Chinese Christian found him and found the child, a little girl, and carried it across China. Later, that child went on to serve the Lord, became a Christian, served the Lord. But it's a picture of putting your hand to the plow and not looking back, regardless of the cost. Be faithful unto death. I'll give you a crown of life in Revelation 2. Now, there's a single focus involved in that, looking unto Jesus. And you have a good example in Hebrews 11. Let me turn to this, where on this thought of looking back, there's a looking forward to heaven, looking forward to the celestial city, in contrast to looking back in Hebrews 11:13. Referring to the Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, these all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, and were persuaded of them, and embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. For they that say such things declare plainly that they seek a country. And truly, if they had been mindful of that country from whence they came out, they might have had opportunity to have returned. So it's possible, right? You can remember the Israelites. We remember the leeks and the onions and the garlic and the fish and so forth. You know, the gardens of Egypt were watered from the Nile, and so it was pretty fruitful. And here they are out in the desert eating what? Manna, angels' food. But their souls grew weary of that. And so they lusted. They went back, you know, oh, we had it good. Of course, forgetting the murdering of the babies and the hard affliction. So there's a warning of looking back. We want to look forward to heaven, the blessings, esteeming the reproach of Christ's greater riches, and the reward of being faithful to the Lord. Now, looking back is indicative of the heart not being fully committed to the Lord. Remember Lot's wife. We talked about that. And she looked, why did she look back? The love of the world, no doubt. And Demas hath forsaken me, having loved this present world. You think Demas was a believer? Probably so. In another text, Paul refers to him as a co-worker. Well, even Demas looked back. So if you put your hand to the plow, don't look back. We want to be faithful, right? You know, there are things that can cause a person to look back. It can be the winds of false doctrine that blow through. And if you take heed to that, that might snare you. And then you get detoured from the Lord's path and faithfulness. Or it may be the world or the flesh and to the allurement that is there, if there's not that single-hearted devotion and discipleship. So I believe the offense is the best defense. And I don't know if you're watching the Cleveland Cavaliers, but I'm a fan here. I don't want to get too much into that. But by the way, if you take here's a secular example for you. The Matthew Dellavedova, did you see him in game 3? And it was an absolute total commitment to win the game, right? And that's why they won the game. And that's what it takes to win the game. And don't know whether they'll win or lose in the whole thing. But the point is, there's a certain commitment in this thing, isn't there? And we want to be all-out disciples. You want to be an all-out disciple? You want to be one who wholly follows the Lord? Are we willing to deny ourselves and to wholly follow the Lord? That was the secret to William Booth. They asked him, what's the secret in your life? He started the Salvation Army. He has all of me, was his testimony. How much does he have of you and I? Have we counted the cost, considering the sacrifice of following the Lord? You know, we have it awful easy in America, so it's not so easy to count the cost. And we might think, oh, others have suffered. They paved the way. Won't be any suffering for me. Oh, no. It'll come. And Pastor Ospo used to say to me, it's just as hard to maintain a church as it is to start one. And I didn't believe it at first because it was really hard to start it. But then I became a believer about that. And so Satan, he'll pound on you. It doesn't matter what stage you are, you know, in your discipleship. We've got to count the cost. And is the Lord first above all other relationships? Can't let anything interfere, you know, with the faithfulness to Him, following Him. Have we put our hand to the plow without looking back? Are we committed? You committed for life? Here we have deacons for life. We have some good deacons committed. You want to have commitment for life, right? It's a one-way trip, this thing of following the Lord. And so may we, by the grace of God, be committed disciples who wholly follow the Lord. Let's pray. Father, how would you thank Thee for the privilege of being followers of the Lord Jesus Christ? We pray, as there is that initial following in salvation, if there's any without Christ today, not having truly trusted His sacrifice, His once and for all sacrifice, which took away our sins, Father, help them to come to just trust in Him. And Father, we pray as your children that we could be followers in the full sense of that term, that we could go all the way and not hold anything back. Search our hearts, search our lives. May there be nothing that would hinder us from going to higher ground, to going to fuller commitment as you're always working with us, and we grow in grace. And may we hear those words, "Well done, good and faithful servant. Enter thou into the joy of thy Lord." In Jesus' name, amen.